the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Before Andrew comes and preaches to us from Numbers 13 and 14, I'm going to read part of the passage. So if you've got the Bibles in front of you, it's page 142 and 143. And we're going to be reading from Numbers 13, 25 to 14, 9. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread out among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." I'm just going to pray for us and for Andrew. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it we can learn about you, and we can learn about the history of your people. Father, we pray for Andrew right now. We ask that you would be speaking through him to us. Lord, may he speak the words that you want him to speak, and that anything that is not of you, may you just speak to him now about what to include. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Is it? Oh, I shot myself in the foot there. Okay, let me start by reading the following, and I'm sure you will recognise it, and Gemma definitely will. "I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure, and he's got to be soon, and he's got to be larger than life." So why am I singing "I Need a Hero"? Well, not singing it, saying it. Well, Bonnie Tyler's 80s hit is saying something really real to us. We do need a hero. There is something deep inside of us that we want someone to protect us, to inspire us, and someone to save the day. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of heroes, people who were commended for their faith. Their stories inspire us, they can teach us, and most importantly, point us to Jesus. That is why over this summer we are looking at several of God's champions, and today, as we know, we're looking at Caleb. Prior to where our passage picks up, God has delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and is now ready to give them their promised land. So Moses orders a reconnaissance mission. Our reading starts with how the explorers report back to the rest of the Israelites. But the people become scared, and it's only Caleb that speaks out, saying that God will give them victory. Afterwards, Moses has to plead on behalf of the Israelites to God for their forgiveness. And God does forgive them. But all but Caleb and Joshua are denied entry into the promised land. Whilst the Israelites faced armies, our battles and our enemies, they probably look different. In our situations, whatever they might be, in our families, in our workplaces, in our social circle, in our past or in our present, there is one big thing I think Caleb is teaching us. God has already won the battle. God has already won the battle so we can have courage. We are forgiven and we can love. This story rests on a promise. When God told Moses in chapter 13, verse 2, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites, Moses would have recalled the first time God made this promise. It was at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. So I've come down to rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. Now the time had come. The promise had progressed from I will give you to I am giving you. But the burning bush promise includes two additional parts. This is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's also the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and everyone else. The Israelites were going to have to fight for it. There is going to be blessing and battles. God is promising them blessing, but he is going to say there's going to be battles too. But he's promising them victory in those battles. Because God made this promise, he had won the battle for them already. The Israelites should have known the outcome of this battle ahead of time. In the Gospels, three of them, in fact, Jesus is quoted just from Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. God wins the battle for us, so we can have courage in the face of our enemies. Now, I found watching England play in the World Cup a very stressful experience. It was an emotional roller coaster. Would we win? Would we lose? All the way through, I was stressed. Of every game, like I get stressed quite easily. But there was the time when I was watching the England game, when they were playing Colombia. But I was watching it online, on the internet. So I was watching it a minute behind everyone else. So when I heard my neighbours cheer or cry out, I kind of had a good idea of where the game was going before I saw it for myself. So when it came to the penalties, and I heard more cheers than sad cries, I figured we've won the game. I watched those penalties for myself with peace and with calm, because I knew the result ahead of time. The same is true for Caleb. This is how Moses and Caleb had such faith, because they knew the result of their battles ahead of time. Moses remembered that there would be blessing and battle. In verses 18 to 20, when he's giving his instructions to the explorers, he says, see what the land is like, but he does say, report back whether the people that live there are strong or weak. He told them to see the scale of the blessing for their encouragement, but he did say, size up the enemy for their preparation. We too need to be on the lookout for the reality of God's promises in our lives, the blessings and the battles. It is right and good that we see the full size of the problems we are facing. God does not say to us, to pretend our problems are small, although not important. Far from it. He wants us to see the full size of our problems, the full enormity of what we're facing, but to know that he is bigger. He wants us to see the full enormity of our situations, the problems, the enemies, whatever it is, and know that he is bigger. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is what marks Caleb out as a God champion. By faith, he believed ahead of time that God had already won the battle. He believed God's promise, but the Israelites did not. Caleb, in verse 30, had to silence the Israelites following the report. Now, my guess is they were just kind of having a bit of a grumble, having a bit of a kind of a hubbub before, and that's never a good thing when you have to silence them. And Caleb says this in response, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But his fellow explorers, they replied, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report of the land they had explored. Now, you have to remember, these people that did the exploring, they were leaders of the tribes of Israel. They were meant to be representing God and leading them for God. They hadn't simply forgotten God's promise. They were working to undermine it. And it worked. By the start of chapter 14, we see a really sad state of affairs. And the people conclude, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. In their fear, they threw God's freedom back in his face and opted to return to slavery. I think this is a stark reminder for us. As soon as we start to doubt God's involvement and promise in our lives, we will become scared, we'll become stressed, and we'll start to forget God's overall plan for our lives altogether. When I do this, the first thing I notice is my behavior, how I'm feeling. Very rarely do I wake up for a day and say, I'm not going to believe God's promises today. But if by the end of the day I'm noticed I'm stressed and I'm worried and I'm worn out, actually, that's when I realise that I've perhaps not really held on to God's promises as much as I should have. We need to become more like Caleb. We need to be captivated by God's promise. Caleb spoke out again in verses 7 to 9. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in that land. Did you spot the change there? If the Lord is pleased, he will lead us. Disobedience has a cost. When God first made the promise, he said, I will give. At the start of this story, it was, I am giving. And now Caleb is, if God's pleased, Caleb realizes that victory is completely dependent on God. But the Israelites still hadn't got it. At the end of chapter 14, they said, now we're ready to go into the land that the Lord promised. And Moses said, this will not succeed because the Lord is not with you. And true enough, the Israelites tried to go into the land without God and they got beaten back. They tried to do it by themselves and they failed. Now, an absolute hero of mine, and when I saw that we're talking about God's champions, I knew straight away that we'd have to talk about Corrie ten Boom, especially if we're looking at enemies and battles today. She was a leader of the Dutch underground resistance movement during the Second World War, and she hid Jews from Nazi tyranny. She did some absolutely remarkable things, but she knew that she was an ordinary woman, but she knew God's work meant relying on him. So partway through the war, she got arrested by the Nazis for what she was doing and got thrown into jail and into these horrendous camps. But she did get released again before the war finished, and she assumed, quite naturally, oh, I'm going to continue God's work. But she bottled it. She went into this police station and she just bottled it. All her confidence had left. And this is what she says about it. Whatever bravery or skill I had ever shown were gifts of God. sheer loans from him of the talent needed to do a job. And it was clear from the absence of such skills now that this was no longer his work for me. Corrie knew that the battle was God's and that she should only do what God was equipping her to do. God will not give us victory for our endeavours, for our dreams. He invites us to share in his victory. We can have courage because he has already won his battle. God has already won the battle, so we are forgiven. However, all too often, we decide to do things our own way, by ourselves. And it's been this way since the fall in Eden. We reject God, we reject his promises, his help. And the Bible calls this sin. And sin has fatal consequences, which makes sense because we've cut ourselves off from our life source. In chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, God laments about the Israelites. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. The Israelites had broken God's heart. We have broken God's heart too. The New Testament describes it like this. In Colossians 1:21, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? We were God's enemies. We were cut off from God and we were stuck in death. Enemy of the Almighty God. This is where the Israelites were, and this is where we were. But we need not stay there. In Numbers 14:17 to 19, Moses cries out to God, saying, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people. And the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. But how does God forgive? How is forgiveness possible? Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God has won the battle over sin. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God has won the battle over death. Jesus dies on the cross to take punishment for our sin. And through his resurrection, he offers us new life. He offers us eternal life. This is the only way to turn from an enemy of God to a child of God. The only way is Jesus. We've sung about that already today. The cross is the salvation moment for all of human history and for all of our future. It was promised to the ancient Israelites, and we live in that promise now. We have celebrated that promise with communion already today as well. This is what church is all about. This is what being Christian is all about. But sin still has consequences. Christians, we're forgiven, but we still sin, and we still live in a broken world. What Jesus does on the cross means we don't face the punishment for our sin, but we must still live with the consequences of that sin. This includes our relationship with God. If we turn away from him and then come back, he might not be where we left off, where we left him. He invites us to what he is doing now. God does not want to continue as if nothing ever happened. No, the Holy Spirit wants to change us, to heal our battle scars, to address why we left in the first place. When we allow Jesus by his Spirit to shape us, we can become more like the people that God created us to be. We can become more like Caleb, who, as God described, he has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Before I move on to my next point, should we just take a few moments to reflect on the way that we were once God's enemies? Maybe you're still in that place. But also, let's have just a moment to think how Jesus has made a way for us to become God's children. Let's just close your eyes and just reflect on that for a moment. Okay. God has already won the battle, so we can love. Deuteronomy 32, 35 reminds us that evil is God's to avenge. He will repay. And Paul in Romans 12, 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." That battle is God's, not ours. So when we are faced with enemies, what do we do? Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what rewards will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And Proverbs 25:21 adds something to that. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. We're into love, we have to pray, but we also have to show that love in deeds. But how do we start to love our enemies? How? We need to start by trying to see them how Jesus sees them, with compassion. See their hurt, their anger, their loneliness. We too need to forgive them for the wrong they've done to us. And we need to come to a place where we are genuinely wanting what's best for them. And my challenge to us for this week is this. What are we going to do to show Jesus and his love to our enemy? What are we going to do? Have a think. Just have a little think about that. Don't get me wrong, this is hard. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. And again, I want to draw on Corrie ten Boom's experience. After the war, she came face to face with one of her enemies. It was a former SS guard. And picture this scene. She's just given a talk in Germany about reconciliation, about love and God's forgiveness. And she comes face to face with someone who was her prisoner, a prison guard. She was his prisoner. She explains that experience of coming face to face with him. "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I pray to forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." The way we apply the courage God has won for us and the forgiveness God has won for us in our lives is by loving and praying for our enemies. And that's exactly what we're going to do now. If we can have the next PowerPoint up. Great. This we're going to spend 5 or so minutes doing this, and pray how you would like by yourselves. On one side of the screen, we've got the top 11 countries for the persecuted church. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Our brothers and sisters are being persecuted by these people and people under them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the people on the ground who are hurting our brothers and sisters. On the other side of the screen, there's just some ideas that I've had where you might be facing enemies or challenges or hurt or pain at the hands of other people. And at the bottom of the screen, there's a quote from Paul. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." I don't know where your heart is at the moment and how far you're able to pray for your enemies, but let's just take this time to see how far we can do that. And in about 5 minutes, the band will start again.